I'm not very wise because I didn't put the turkey in on the right setting this morning, so we might have a semi-raw turkey when we get back. So just, you know, I was quite chuffed that Matt asked me to speak again because the last time I spoke, he had every confidence in me, so obviously that held up. But he asked me to speak about wise men, and that's a bit of a misnomer. But I'll explain Low Sunday in a minute. This is Low Sunday according to the Anglican Church, believe it or not. And my brother, still being in sort of more in touch with his Anglican roots than I am now, I said, come on, tell me, what's the wisdom of it? He said, simply, it's because the excitement and expectation of Christmas and Boxing Day sales have all gone, and we're like in this no man's land, waiting for Matt to bring us the wisdom from the Lord next week about where the church is going next year. No pressure, Matt. All right. Oh, by the way, I thought initially it was a Where's Wally jumper, but then it was a Christmassy one, you see. But never mind. So there's this sort of this no man's land. So if you like, it's a bit like a graveyard shift that they gave me. I'm thinking, great, Low Sunday, thanks very much. If you'd like to turn with me to Matthew in chapter 2. Well done, Zach, you're doing a good job. Just to cheer my oldest son up, always moans at me because I wear my glasses. I've printed it in very large print, just so I can see it all. Trouble is, I've got to put them on to read from the scriptures, but there you go. I haven't got a lot. No, you're not buying me a large print Bible next year. It's not a hint. let's have a read of this. Chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who's been born, King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, I could have stopped there, but I just want to run in the whole thing because it's always good to read the whole flavour of it. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the peoples, chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. After they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now, my immediate image of a wise man was someone thinking deep thoughts. Go on, Zach. And this sort of took me to Pinterest, which I found interesting, although my wife reckons I'm addicted to it. And I came up with Rodin's famous one of the thinker, but the only trouble with him, he always looks constipated to me. But then again, some people do say they have their finest thoughts at certain times. But then I found these words of wisdom on Pinterest. And it won't make sense unless you take the other bit off. Which I thought was rather clever. But being a cyclist, I thought it was clever. Anyway, never mind. It's sort of a contrary message, but I thought it was rather clever when I said, yeah, I changed set us free and what have you, because it's just a cycling thing, so don't worry about it. But anyway, I then looked for some images of wise men following a star, and I found these. This is the traditional image that we all know and look at and think, well, it wasn't really like that, was it? And it's very much, you know, when I looked it up, there were stacks of images like this. I just picked one. Because so often that's the sort of Christmassy card view we have of how the wise men came and these wonderful guy who travelled from the east. And there's no evidence in scripture to sort of argue the fact that there were three of them anyway. But then I found some other wise men who'd followed a star. And I found these three. Because if anybody's going to follow stars, it would have been, well, one of them sadly no longer with us, but these are the sort of people who will follow things in the sky and see where they're going and inform us in their infinite wisdom about what's happening. And the thing that, just thinking about it, and this isn't in what I've written, the thing that impressed me with the wise men who originally came was that most stars, somebody will correct me if I'm wrong, but most stars are out at night. So if they followed a star, they're travelling at night. Unless it was so bright, like a comet or something, that it was seen in the day. But you suddenly think these guys are tramping around from here, there and everywhere, following this star, travelling at night, camping in the day, to see where it was going to lead them to. And that just was like another thought about their sort of, you know, this is something so amazing, we've got to follow this and see where it's going to take us. A bit like a journey to become a Christian, isn't it? Where are we going to go? Let's follow it, see where we end up. So, if we go on to the next slide. Yeah. This one comes up from time to time, that Jesus is the reason for the season. You sometimes see it written or displayed. But then as I thought about it, in context of talking about worship, it should really be Jesus is the reason. Full stop. You know, that's it, isn't it? Jesus is the reason. Why are we here this morning? Jesus is the reason. Why do we worship him? Jesus is the reason. You know, why did we become a Christian? Because Jesus is the reason. Jesus is the piece in the jigsaw that made sense of the thing, you know, when it fitted in, that made sense of our lives and where we were going and what we were doing. Yes? No, nobody's fell asleep yet? That's good. That's good. Always encouraging. Absolutely. There is a reason for every season. But Jesus is the reason why we're here, and he is the reason behind the season. If there were no Jesus, there'd be no Christmas. Well, there would be a Christmas. Because I'm gradually starting to realise as I get a little bit older that there's a lot of Jesus that's no longer in Christmas. But there's a lot of Christmas in Christmas. And I sometimes worry that maybe we still don't make a big enough song and dance about Jesus at Christmas that we should do. But that's just me. But then again, I have a theory about Easter. And I sometimes think we should make a bigger song and dance about Easter. Because you can't have a Christmas without an Easter. But to me, Easter is even more awesome. Because Jesus rose from the dead. This isn't in the notes, by the way. I'm just starting to get excited. But, you know, Jesus rose from the dead. No other prophet, in inverted commas, has ever risen from the dead. No other religious leader has risen from the dead. You can go and look at their tombs and everything about them. Jesus has no such thing. That's another reason why Jesus is the reason. You know, we have an amazing faith, don't we? We have something that is so exciting. You know, and I'm sometimes not an exciting person because I sometimes see myself as a bit boring, to be honest. Be quiet on the back row. Anyway, where do we got to? I've digressed. I normally do, and it's very naughty of me because Matt wants me to finish by 11:30, and he said, "Come on, hurry up! Don't hang about." Oh, so anyway, the wise men came and worshipped Jesus. Why? Because they recognised the worth. Worship has to do with the worth of the one you come to. And Jesus is worthy of our worship, isn't he? You know, it's amazing that in that small child, they saw something that brought them to him. And what then? They bring gifts and they show this act of reverence. They worship him because they realize there's something significant about this small child in human form. So worship is about attitude. And it's about the focus of our worship. Now, when I was ill and depressed all them years ago, nothing could stop me from coming here on a Sunday morning. Why? Because I knew I needed to focus on the Lord Jesus, my helper and my strength to get through. I had to be here. You couldn't have kept me away. And sometimes when we go over the caravan, I wake up on a Sunday, and although it's nice to be away, you think, I'd love to be worshipping somewhere. I'd love to be here with you guys worshipping, just being in the presence of the Lord. But you see, part of my problem is that worship isn't just about Sunday mornings or a boost from things like the One event. I'm one of these odd people, and I might have written it somewhere else. Did I write it somewhere else? No, I didn't. Part of my background theology is that I believe we should live how we live here every day of the week. So worship is something that we do 7 days a week. Reading the Bible is something we do 7 days a week. Are you with me? Praying is something we do 7 days a week. You might not sit down and say, well, hang on, I didn't have my quiet time yesterday. Doesn't matter. Did you think about Jesus yesterday? Yes. Did you pray at some point? Yes. Did you read the word at some point? Yes. Or I didn't read it, but I was mulling some of it over in my mind. It's a part and parcel of what we do. And the outworking of it is where we are and how we live. Are you with me? So worship isn't just about coming and having the band leaders as they did brilliantly this morning and every Sunday. It's a whole lifestyle thing. And I must admit that since I've found that, you know, UCB on digital radio in the car, I'm spending more time subconsciously worshipping because I'm driving, but stuff's going through my mind all the time. So now I'm finding when I come in on a Sunday morning, they drop a new song and I think, I've heard that. I might not know all the words, but somewhere in there you know bits of it because it's a subconscious thing, isn't it? Does any of this make sense? Yes. Oh, that's good news. Because I always worry that it doesn't. It's just me rambling on like I do, and people will go, what on earth was he on about over coffee? You know. Anyway. And so the whole principle of this worship, idea of worship, is that the very simple verse in Scripture, where two or three are gathered in my name, where is he? He's in the middle of those two or three. So it doesn't matter. In one respect, and I don't mean this, but we don't need a band. There's another scripture that says, when you come together, somebody has a word of scripture, somebody has a prophecy, somebody has a tongue, somebody has an interpretation. Where two or three are gathered, he is there. And that's a powerful thing. And I have as yet to unpack it. I haven't unpacked it at home yet. But it's something to think about. And it's something I often keep coming back to, where two or three are gathered. Well, what would happen if two or three of us just prayed and said, Lord, you're here. We're going to believe for amazing things because you're here. Because your word says where two or three are gathered. It makes you wonder what would happen to us as a church if we started to take some of these things just that little bit more seriously. Are you with me? And say, let's take him at his word. Let's see what he says. But the other thing that is amazing, if you want to go just quickly to Acts chapter 4. This is a lovely bit where Peter and John are in trouble. And I like this because it sort of fitted in with this whole idea that when we come together, this the whole Jesus being the reason for the season, this whole sense of worship, they get into bags of trouble. And then they note this down, that when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And I still find that an amazing thing. Something about them marked them out as people who had been with Jesus. And that should be us when we leave here on a Sunday. I honestly believe that. That something about our encounter here on a Sunday morning should change us, so that when we leave, we've got that buzzer. And that doesn't mean we're going out like we do at the one event. You come back on a really big high, and then it's sort of, you know, people say, what's going off? But there should be something of what happens here, of the fact that we meet Jesus, we encounter him in worship and praise, that we take with us when we go. And I've often believed, and I still do, that when we gather together as church to worship, when we leave here, we should be different for that encounter. I honestly believe that. I really do. And I should probably still believe it when I get to heaven. But there we go. All the way through Scripture, people meet Jesus and are changed. All the way through. Everybody. Nobody went away and was the same. Nowhere does it say that in Scripture. Everybody went away and was different. Something had happened. Whether they decided to change their lifestyle, whether they decided not to. But they'd made that decision because they'd met with Jesus. Something had stirred them. Something had hit them. If you want to go to John chapter 4. You see, the easiest thing this morning would have been to just dive into the Psalms and gone to all these wonderful verses. But I felt the Lord lead me somewhere else instead. Now, I'm not going to read all of John 4 because it's this great encounter with Jesus and the Samaritan woman. But the basic gist of it is, she's got five husbands. The people don't like her. That's why she's out gathering water in the middle of the day when everybody else has done it early on when it's cool. And Jesus runs into her. She's foreign to his culture. He's foreign to her culture. And they sit and talk to each other. And gradually she comes to this realization. In verses 19 to 24, if you want to follow it with me. And she says, Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth. That amazing revelation, isn't it? That there's like two thrusts to it. We worship in spirit, something takes us off in our spirit, in here, and it stirs us. But we also worship out of the truth of what we know, A, from our experience as Christians in being born again and filled with the Spirit, but also from our knowledge of Scripture. And so often there are times in a morning where Matt will ask for a response. And so often the response is bits of scripture that people call out. It may not be quoted exactly. Doesn't matter. It's a heart response. Something in here has stirred and we have to respond. It comes out of who we are. Yes? Still making sense? Is it making sense? Yes, good. I'm getting nods on the back row. That's good. So we're called to worship in spirit and truth. But the truth's a bit more difficult. Because if we don't know the truth of God's word, then how can we worship in truth? Or from the truth. And the truth, the scripture tells us, is what sets us free. But if we don't know the truth or our knowledge of the truth is limited, then how can we know the truth that sets us free? Are you with me? So the encouragement here in that is to say, we need to know more and more of the truth of God's word and just let it soak into us. And freedom in Christ, as I sort of mentioned earlier, reaffirmed this whole idea. Once you've battled through the first bit and you got past the steps day like I did, and it was a battle. So I've done my bit for January, so I've said my bit. So I then got the second half, and the whole idea of it was that you've now got to go and outlive what you've been experiencing, what we've been doing, what we've been covering. And I'm thinking, that's my sort of thinking and background. So all of a sudden, my sort of theological background comes to life, and I'm like thinking, yes, I believe that. That's right. And all of a sudden, so the second half for me was like better than the first half. For some people, it's the other way around, I suppose. But it's just this whole notion that who we are as worshipping Christians affects how we live every day. And maybe the simple step for some of us is to wake up in the morning and say, today, Lord, I'm going to go out into where I work, where I live, who I'm with, and I want to be salt and light for you in that place. And it's the thing I said to my kids for years. You know, I drop them off in the car and say, salt and light. And they say, yes, Dad. And it's the same. You don't know how salty or light you're going to be, but the people you work with will get something from that. And you may leave a job and have may left a job and be moving on to something new. And you don't know what effect you've had. But somehow, there's a harvest there to be had. And others might pick up on it. The witness you've been to people you work with when you leave, others might pick up on that and then say, oh, that was like so-and-so. And they said, that, you know, fine, it doesn't matter. Links in chains. People sowing seeds and others harvest it. It doesn't matter. But the other thing to notice about the visitors who came... there's another slide, Zach. Is there another one? Go and see if there's another one. Please. Yeah, that's the bit. We've done that one. It's my only trouble with this. I try and organise... It's all right. Don't worry about it. It's fine. Don't worry about it. It's fine. The thing about them was they came to Jesus just as they were. The shepherds didn't have time to go in for a shower and a shave and freshen up and let's put some clean clothes on, let's go and see him. There was no travel lodge on the way from, you know, for the wise men to call in and stop overnight and have a freshen up, you know, and let's get sorted out, you know. They came as they were. The shepherds heard the angels and they went. The wise men had followed the star for months and months. Some reckon it took about a year or so. But either way, it was a heck of a long time. And they followed that star until they got to Bethlehem. They came as they were. The people who met Jesus encountered him as they were. And I want to say to all of you this morning, when you come, it doesn't matter if you're tired, if you're hungry, if you're thirsty, if you're sad, if you feel outcast, if you feel ill and poorly, it doesn't matter. Jesus says, come. Come as you are. And that's one of the great things about being church and about being family and about being friends here, is that we can come and be real with each other. And it doesn't matter if you feel inside that you're falling apart. Jesus knows. And he's glad you're here. And I believe, honestly, he'll touch you at your point of need. And you'll go out a bit different from when you came in. I honestly believe that. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And that's why when I was ill, to say, some years ago, I came as I was. I was a wreck. But I came. Because I got nowhere else to go. And I got nothing else to do. Where are we? Yeah, so bring him, come as you are. Bring him as you are. You know, come, warts and all. It doesn't matter. What's the invitation? Jesus says, come. Come to me just as you are. And there's the old hymn, isn't it? You know, just as I am without one plea. I mean, it's really old. I mean, it's older than me, and I'm old. You know, but there are loads of other songs that we sing. And this whole idea of just coming as we are and saying, Jesus, here I am. I can come no other way. Take me deeper into you. You know, I've forgotten the rest of it because it's so long ago since we sang it. But you see the principle. So when we talk about wise men and women still worshipping, you're all the wise men and women here, and so are all the other Christians all over the world who are worshipping. Why? Because we know who we've come to. And we said, Lord, here I am. I've come to bring you my worship. I've come to bring you what I am. And it ain't much this morning, Lord, and it doesn't feel like a lot, but I've come. And next week you might come and feel loads better. It doesn't matter. You still come. We still come. Why? Because we need to be here to encourage and build each other up so that we go out and we take something of that salt and light with us and we make a difference where we are and where we live. So my invitation to you this morning is come. Come. If you've got a need from the Lord this morning, come. Say, Jesus, here I am. Touch the person next to you and say, will you just pray for me? I feel rubbish inside, but please pray for me. And the beauty of it is, they don't know what your need is, but the Lord will tell them. And you'll be amazed and they'll think, how did you know that? I don't know. Spirit and truth. Just letting the Spirit of God work among us and be a blessing to each other. So thank you for putting up with me and listening. Bless you all. And roll on next week.